Thanks for joining us for another Lancaster Baptist podcast. We believe the Word of God is the infallible, eternal truth that is needed in this generation. Paul said to Timothy, "Preach the Word, be instant in season and out of season." It's my prayer that the doctrinal encouragement of today's message will be a great blessing in your life. Thanks again for taking time to join with us. Luke 14, verses 26 through 35, as we learn today about becoming real disciples within the local church. Follow with me as I read Luke 14, verses 26 through 35. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we thank you for the infallible Word of God. We thank you for the words here of our Lord Jesus and the definition of discipleship that is given. Help me as I preach this morning on what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Help us to fall in love with you, Lord, in the way that we should. Help us to follow you and, Lord, to serve you all the days of our life, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Everywhere Jesus went, crowds followed him. It seemed like people came to observe the miracles. They came to hear what he had to say. They had heard about great things he had done. And so there were people always hovering around the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet as we consider the crowd, we recognize from the teaching of the Scripture that not everyone in the crowd was always a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Not everyone believed he was the Son of God, Messiah, come down for their redemption. Not everyone followed him with a heart of devotion. Many were just there and somewhat curious, but not necessarily committed. And you know, there is some truth this morning to be said in the fact that there's a great difference between a crowd and real discipleship. A great difference between gathering a crowd and building disciples. A lot of folks will come, I learned years ago, for certain types of things you can gather a crowd. Maybe a musical concert or a chili cook-off or horseback riding or something of this nature. You can get a crowd of people to come and get together. And don't misunderstand me, I'm not against getting a crowd, because anytime you can get a crowd of folks together, maybe some of them will accept Christ and maybe they will become disciples. But the goal of the New Testament church of which I preach today is not primarily getting a crowd. The goal of the New Testament church is developing disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus was speaking about in this passage. He was speaking about discipleship. And one of the great questions of the Bible that really differentiates between being a part of the crowd and being a part of the true disciples of Jesus Christ, one of the great questions that helped me is found in John chapter 6. And maybe this will let you know where we're going by way of introduction this morning. Notice in John 6:66, as Jesus had just preached on the bread of life, he had just preached on the doctrine of his deity, the Bible says, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Now, just picture that in your mind. Jesus has fed the 5,000, and probably 7,000 to 10,000 people had gathered. How many of you would agree that's a crowd of people, right? A lot of people gathered around. And now Jesus began teaching this crowd that he was the bread of life, that he was the Son of God, and he was proclaiming to them these great doctrinal truths. And as he was sharing the doctrine with them, many people began to walk away. Many people who were there for the bread, many people who were there for the party, they said, you know what, this is more than I bargained for, and they began to walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in the midst of that moment, the Bible says that Jesus looked at the 12, and he said to them this very penetrating question, will ye also go away? Would you say that with me this morning? Will ye also go away? Now, in my mind, I've often pictured Jesus looking at me right in the eyes and asking that question. Will you also go away? What a convicting question that I ask you this morning. Will you also go away? Or were you here for a season, for a party, to get the kids raised, to get through some trouble? Were you here for a while, or do you seriously want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Local churches will never reach their fullest potential unless the local churches are filled with people who are committed to the matter of being a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you that this message this morning isn't going to be the funniest message I've ever preached. This message this morning isn't about just a moment of hilarity. This message is a message to ponder today. Because I got to tell you, when Jesus uses terms like, if you want to follow me, bear your cross, that's not the most exciting Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey Circus kind of a statement. He's not talking about some life of ease. He's calling a few good men here. He's calling disciples here. And I want you to understand that it would be much easier for you to find fault with the church or with other Christians and just check out than to really determine to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It'd be a lot easier for you and even for me to just say, you know what? These people are a bunch of hypocrites. This is not, you know, and make up some excuse and then just quit. I'm telling you right now, it would be easier for you to just quit than it would be for you to be a real disciple of Jesus Christ. And the statistics bear that out. Thousands were a part of the crowd, but fewer were true disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, it's amazing. Many times the reasons that people use for quitting on God or walking away from the things of God, many times the reasons that are given are not really the reason. The real reason is rooted in the fact that there is a lack of desire for becoming a true disciple, because we know that being a disciple involves bearing the burden, bearing the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so many times folks will have other things that are said, but at the root, there is a lack of commitment to the calling that Jesus gives us here. Someone said, disciple making is the central work of the people of Christ's church. The work of bringing men and women to a saving relationship to Jesus Christ and of helping them grow in His knowledge and in His likeness. And I've got to tell you this morning, as a pastor, my great desire has not been to gather a crowd. My great desire has been to cultivate and develop disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are here seriously committed to this matter of growing in discipleship, growing closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's learn about that today. Let's listen to the words of Jesus. What is the criteria that He gives for being a real disciple of Jesus Christ? Everybody ready? Here we go. First of all, if we're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we must love the Master above anyone or anything else. We must be in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. I have found that long before a man leaves his wife, if he's a Christian, he left his close walk with Jesus. Long before a woman quits out serving God, she left walking with God. You see, loving the master is where Jesus begins this conversation. Didn't you see it a moment ago in verse 26? If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, what does he say? He cannot be my disciple. He says, if you're going to follow me, then you've got to love me. And notice, if you will, first of all, this love in comparison. This love in comparison. He says something strange. He says, if you don't follow me in a way that would your love for me in comparison to everyone else, that love would look like hate in comparison to your love for me. And you'll notice he says, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also. This word hate is used for comparison, that our love for Christ would be so much greater than our love for others that in comparison that would look like hate compared to how much I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how much you love Jesus because I can't look in your heart, but I'm fully convinced if I started the altar call right now, many of us probably should come and make some decisions because we probably love some other people and some other things more than we love Him. But He said, you've got to love me more than all of that. How many of you have children? Would you raise your hand for just a moment? He says, I want you to love me so much that when you consider your love for me, that in comparison, it doesn't even look like you love your family. He's not saying don't love your family. He's just saying that in comparison, I am so loved by you that everything else is so less. Now, I don't know about you, that's a convicting thought. That's what he says in Matthew 10, 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You see, God says, I want you to love me more than anyone else. Deuteronomy 6, 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. I mean, it's not some. It's all. And that's what discipleship is all about. My whole heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so loving the master is where this all begins. Look at, it's not enough to love the church or love the pastor or love the Sunday school teacher or love the area, my friend, you may not love all that all the time, but you better love Him all the time. Amen. If you're a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Notice it's not only in comparison, it's in comprehension. It's not just that our love is so great compared to other kinds of loves, but it is that we know who we love. I think many times this is a problem, that people don't ever come to the full comprehension of who Jesus Christ is. Notice here he says in verse 26, if any man come to me. Notice that phrase, come to me. In other words, I fully comprehend that the one who died for me is the very Son of God, that He is deity, that He is God in the flesh, and that as God in the flesh, He went to the cross of Calvary, He shed His blood on that cross, He suffered, bled, and died for me on that cross, and rose again on the third day, and I understand who He is, and that's why He is worthy of that kind of extra love. He is worthy of that kind of devotion, because I comprehend who He is and what He did for me. As Christians, someone said, I challenge you. Have a great aim. Have a high standard. Make Jesus your ideal. Make Him an ideal, not merely to be admired, but also to be followed. Love for the Master. That's where discipleship begins. I'm going to tell you again, we do not stop serving. We do not become unfaithful because of this one hurt my feelings and they didn't like my kid. Because I'm telling you what, when you are in love with Jesus, with this kind of love, nothing will stop you. Not raging wild horses. Nothing, nobody will stop you from being faithful to your God and the Lord Jesus whom you love, you see. Love for the Master. Secondly, the second characteristic of a disciple is that he has a service for the Master. He serves his Master. He is willing to bear that burden and to be involved in that life of Jesus Christ. Yes, sometimes being a Christian means that true love labors. Sometimes being a Christ follower involves labor, work, and sacrifice. I heard of two fellows walking down Main Street in the town where they lived, and there was a store that had a sign in the window, and the sign said, "No help wanted." And the guy looked at it, and he looked at his friend. He said, "You know, you should apply. You'd be good at that." You ever known anybody like that? I mean, they're just not really known for their work ethic. But the Bible says that if we're going to be a follower of Christ, real disciples, not just a part of the crowd, but real disciples, then we are going to be involved in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And true love will always serve and sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." So the reasoning of a mature Christian is like this: He died for me, how can I live for him? Jesus paid for my sin. I would be on my way to hell were it not for Jesus Christ. How can I serve him and follow him with all of my heart? 2 Corinthians 12, 15, Paul gave a testimony like this to the church. And look at this in your notes. He said, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Paul said, "Now, look it, I'll give my life for you. I will be spent for you, though the more I serve, the less I'm loved, but I'm still going to serve." Now, why was that? Why would Paul give his life for people who didn't care? That's what he says there. The reason that Paul gave his life for people that didn't care was because he really wasn't doing it for those people that didn't care. He was doing it for the one he loved. Sometimes it is embarrassing in this day in which we live, the little piddly things that will cause a crowd member to quit. Paul said, "The reason I'm steady here is not because you're patting me on the back all the time. It's because I know my Redeemer liveth. I know who I love. I know." What does the Bible say to wives? The Bible says, "Wives, submit unto your husbands as unto the Lord." Now listen, that doesn't mean your husband is the Lord. What it means is this: your husband may not always deserve that level of devotion, but your Lord does. So you do it as unto the Lord, okay? So the service for the master is born out of a heart of love for the master, all right? Now, how does that service look, okay? How do we as committed disciples serve our Lord who died for us? Let me give you some thoughts quickly. First, we must bear the cross. We must bear the cross. Now, excuse me, bearing the cross does not mean the corns on your feet, the ticket you got because you were speeding, or the bankruptcy you filed. A lot of times people use Bible terms to explain trials in their life, but they're misusing the Bible term. Bearing the cross is not a general reference to every mess up that we experience. So what is bearing the cross? Bearing the cross means this: as I bear the cross, it means that I am bearing the life that comes with following Jesus Christ. The life that comes with following Jesus Christ. Because if you're going to follow Him the way we're learning this morning, there will come at times burdens in bearing that cross. There will come challenges as you serve the Lord in this way. You see, there is a great difference between realizing Jesus died on the cross for me and also realizing I was crucified there as well. What do we mean by that? The fact of the matter is that a mature believer recognizes that my will and my agenda died on that cross. My sin was placed at that cross. My life in the sense of me and mine died there. And now it is all about Him, my Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let me give you four aspects of what it means to bear the cross very quickly. Jesus called us to do it, so what does that mean as a disciple? First, bearing the cross means denying self. It means denying self. It means if your self is too embarrassed to pray for your lunch, you do it anyway because it's not about you anymore, it's about Him. You can still pray at lunch on your own time, by the way. But some Christians would be embarrassed They're so consumed with self, they're embarrassed to let others know where they stand with Jesus. Hence, they're not bearing the cross. They're not identifying with the Savior, you see. And that's why there's a crowd of people in America who call themselves Christians today, but haven't come that close to being disciples. And what America needs is not another honk if you love Jesus bumper sticker. America needs some people who love Him enough to bear the cross. Galatians 2:20, Paul speaks of this. I am crucified with Christ. Say that, please. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul is saying this. He said, me, my agenda, my feelings, my rights, they're on that cross. Now, in America, everybody's fighting for their rights. Everybody's just sure that nobody loves them. Nobody loves their children. Nobody cares. Nobody knows the trouble we've seen. Everybody in America today is concerned about my rights. But Paul wasn't. He said, me? I am crucified with Christ. So if someone treats me wrong because of my love for Jesus, that's a part of this. That's a part of being a disciple. I want to be faithful to Him. It means denial of self. It means if someone says you're nuts to go to church on Sunday night, so be it. You are willing to bear that because you are a child of Jesus Christ. Denial of self. Secondly, it involves the denial of self-will. Sometimes what I will can get in the road of what He wants for my life. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, Lord, I surrender my will to you. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. There'll be a second offering for this special music after the service, all right? So what do you mean? All to Jesus I surrender. Hey, some of you are professional hymn singers, but you're not thinking for a minute what you're singing about. Because Romans 12:1 says, surrendering your life to Jesus, that's just your reasonable service. That's not a huge, oh, bless His heart, He passed out a track. Wow. No, that's just reasonable. If you know who died for you. You know, if we got to pin a button on somebody every time they do the basics, we haven't gotten close to discipleship yet, you see. Denial of my will. Spurgeon said, I have now concentrated all my prayers into one, and that one prayer is this, that I may die to self and live wholly in Him. You see, Spurgeon said that's what it's all about. It's not about me, it's about Him. Have you come to that place in your life? Maybe you heard the story about the pig and the hen that were walking down the road. They saw the big sign for the church breakfast, and everyone was invited. And the hen said to the pig, he said, isn't that nice that we can help out the pastor with this special meal? The pig looked at the hen and said, I don't know. He said, it may be well for you. You're making a contribution. I'm making a sacrifice. You know, the fact is that really being a disciple involves sacrifice. That's why I said it's a lot easier to say, all the church wants is money. I never have any friends over there. No one's nice to my kid. A lot easier to check out than become a disciple of Jesus Christ. I mean, you can join the Excuse a Week Club if you want to. I mean, there are many, many chapters. But there are few disciples, my friend. Thirdly, a disciple in bearing the cross lives with the expectation of persecution. The expectation of persecution. Say, boy, you're really making the Christian life sound wonderful. I mean, this isn't no Joel Osteen message here. How about your best life now? That's what I want, my best life right now. Well, I'm sorry to tell you, it's not about me or you, my friends. It's about Christ. And if you don't mind, I'm going to go ahead and preach the whole counsel of God, not just a few select portions here and there. And here's a verse not often preached in the power of positive thinking pulpits, and I want you to see it, 2 Timothy 3:12. It says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now let's read that together. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. Folks, I mean, I'm not hoping for that. I'm not wishing it on you. I'm just being honest with you. The Bible, in the Greek, the word all means all. All that will live godly. That means you're going to be a real disciple, you're going to have some persecution. I don't understand why. I remember a man years ago, we helped him come to Christ. He'd been on cocaine, snorting powder up his nose, blowing his brains out, hurting his wife, hurting his children, losing job after job. He got saved, he became a new creature in Christ, he got a job, he loved his wife, he loved his family, he's coming to church, and his whole family said, "What's wrong with you, man? What are you going to that church for, man?" That's the mentality of the world. I mean, the guy loves his wife, he's not doing drugs, and they think he's weird now. I mean, they preferred him taking drugs is what they preferred. And they persecuted him because he attended an old-fashioned Bible-believing church. And I'm saying that bearing the cross sometimes involves that. Margaret Wilson was from Galway, Scotland. She was executed on May 11th, 1685, as an 18-year-old girl. This was the era when the head of the state was the head of the church. But there were people at that time who did not believe that the king or the queen was the head of the church. They believed that Jesus Christ was the head of the church, and they believed that salvation was not through a church, but it was through Jesus Christ. And Margaret was one of those people. So as an 18-year-old girl, she was rounded up by the state army that was under the control of the state church. And they took Margaret out to the tide pools of Scotland, and they tied her to a post. As the tide was coming up, they began to offer her an opportunity to recant. She would either recant by saying, "God save the king," and be released, or they would let the tide come up and drown her because of her faith in Jesus Christ. And as the tide came up, they said, "Please, please, just say, 'God save the king.'" Her relatives begged her, "Just say, 'God save the king.'" And finally, she said, "God save him if he wants to, but what I want is salvation through Jesus Christ." "Please," they said, "Margaret, please, just say, 'God save the king.'" She said, "I will not. I am one of Christ's children. Let me go." Upon which a water thrust came over her, and then another, and her life was taken. And she paid the ultimate price. I say again, it is embarrassing what causes some Christians to quit being faithful to Jesus Christ. Because they're a part of the crowd. They like the school. They like the chili cook-off. They like some of the music. But you haven't come to the place of becoming a fully committed disciple of Jesus Christ. You know her name, Cassie Bernal. April 20th, 1999. Who hasn't heard of Columbine High School? Who hasn't heard of the young men who spent too much time playing video games and listening to acid rock music? Young men who took their weaponry into the school and as they went into the library began asking questions, and the main question they wanted to ask was simply this: who in here has faith in Christ? I suppose someone who is a part of a church membership, someone who is kind of into the crowd mentality, would have kept reading their library book. But there was someone in there who really loved him. Someone in there who loved him so much that the love she had for him made all the other kinds of love seem real small. And Cassie Bernal stood to her feet and said, "Yes, I believe in Jesus. Why do you ask?" He said something, and before she could answer, he began to shoot Cassie Bernal, and her life was taken from her because she believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you realize that right now today in Iraq and China and Indonesia and around the world, there are Christians being persecuted and lives being taken because they believe in the name of Jesus Christ, while American Christians who didn't get their parking lot have to quit? And then notice, fourthly, there would be the expectation of suffering. The expectation of suffering. Look at this verse, 1 Peter 4:12. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." Did you catch that? Think it not strange when trials come because you're a Christian. John Philpot in 1555 was burned for the faith. December the 16th, Bishop Bonner in London, England, the Catholic bishop, declared that Philpott was an heretic because he did not believe in the Mass for salvation. And in 1555, John Philpott was told he would be going to the stake to be burned. On December 18th, 1555, the sheriff's men took him. As they took him down the street to Smithfield with seven others, Philpott said, "I'm content to go my journey's end on my foot." He came to the place where the executioner would have his life taken away, and he knelt down and he kissed the stake that he was then tied to. As the flames were lit at John Philpott's feet, he quoted Psalm 106, Psalm 107, and Psalm 108, and he died singing praise to the Lamb of God. You see, think it not strange. I believe it was Martin Luther who said, "A religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing." You see, bear the cross. How do I serve my master? I'm willing to bear his cross. If that means praying, if that means witnessing, if that means people think I'm strange, if that means they tell me to have a pluralistic view, if that means they tell me just to say that all religions are the same, I can't say that. I will identify, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then it says here in verse number 27, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross," and notice, "and come after me." Just very quickly, I want to share some quick ways to come after him. You know, when you're in love with someone, you pursue them. When I fell in love with Terry, I looked for and still do every opportunity to express that. And in the dating and courtship especially, there's a pursuing, there's an acknowledging, there's letting one know. And Jesus said, "Come after me. If you want to be my disciple, then come after me." Don't be passive about it, but be active in the process. And we come after him through our time in Bible study and in the Word of God, 2 Timothy 2:15. We come after him in daily prayer, starting your day, every day, hearing from him and talking to him. We come after him through the local church fellowship. Hey, we're not here just to get together this morning. We're here to learn more and love more of our Lord Jesus Christ today. We come to him through obeying his word, not just being hearers, but being doers of the word of God. We come to him by bringing new believers. Someone that's a committed disciple wants others to know Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men," you see. And that's a part of being someone that's serving the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. Loving the master, that's where it begins. Serving the master, that's how it continues. Coming after him. Notice, if you would, thirdly, we must have a surrender for the master. A surrender for the master. Now, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, then there would be a fully surrendered life. Look at your text in Luke 14, verse number 33. "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Now, is Jesus saying, you know, leave everything and everyone you love? Not necessarily, but he's saying, "I want you to be willing to do that." All right, we have missionaries today in Africa, the Philippines, India, wherever. They have forsaken their homes, their mothers, their fathers, their families. They have left this place to go pursue God and his will for their life. But I declare to you that a fully committed disciple, as a member of Lancaster Baptist Church, we'll have that same missionary heart while we serve here. Surrender and discipleship are the same calling for every single Christian. And he says here, "I want you to surrender." What do we surrender, Lord? First of all, we surrender our position. We are no longer the boss of our own life. We surrender that to him. Matthew 10, 24. "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord." Let me put it right down where the rubber meets the road this morning. In this room, we are all slaves. Say, "Well, man, now I'm really not having my best life now." How about having a biblical life now? That would be a change for America. We are not the Lord's here. We're the servants to the Lord, right? And when you surrender your life, you surrender your position, and you say, "I'm here to check in for duty, Lord. What do you want me to do today?" That's how we start every day when we get out of bed. "Lord, what do you want me to do today?" What do you want me to do for my wife today, for my kids today, for my friends today? How do you want me to do at work today? Lord, you show me. I want you to be the Lord. I want you to direct this today. A disciple submits to his master. A disciple clearly wants the master's will. May I say, secondly, a disciple suffers for his master. Now look in your notes there. We're almost done. Look at verse 25. This is amazing. Matthew 10:25. It is enough for the disciples that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Beelzebub was a term for false religion. And Jesus' persecutors had called him Beelzebub. And so Jesus says to his disciples, hey, if they called me false and if they persecuted me and I'm the Lord, what's going to happen to you as the servants? You see, we surrender our position by submitting to the master and by suffering for the master. Just think about this morning. Family members and servants should not expect to be treated better than the head of the family is treated. You see, thank God Jesus suffered and had Roman soldiers put nails through his hand. But if I get a splinter under my fingernail helping those boys in that baseball league at the church, I'm done. Believe me, folks, I've dealt with less than that. All to Jesus I surrender, you see. All to him I freely give. Hey, potential disciples this morning, what's it going to take to get you out of God's will? You see, we must say, you know, he's the Lord. If he wanted me to get a splinter under my finger while I help pick up the baseball bats, or if he wanted someone else to have my parking spot, or if he allowed this, you know what? He's the Lord. I'm going to keep serving the Lord. C.T. Studd, the great missionary to Africa, said, if Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. We must surrender our possession. We're not the Lord anymore. He's the Lord. Basic discipleship 101. He's the Lord. Secondly, we must surrender our lives. Present our lives as a living sacrifice. D.L. Moody said, let God have your life. He can do more with it than you can. And that is so true. Now, as we close this morning, come back to verse 26 of our text. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Those are not the words of the Baptist Sunday School Curriculum Publishing House. Those are the words, if you're saved, of your Savior. He says, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to love me more than anything or anyone else. And he says, come to me. And he says, come to me with a heart of love. Come to me with a heart to serve. And come to me with a heart of surrender. Let me be the Lord of your life. Now, I've got good news for you. When you come to the Lord with that heart, he doesn't take away every joy from your life. He fills your life with joy. And he helps you during the times of burden bearing. But the fact is, if you come to him in that way, there will be some suffering for the faith. There will be some trials. But I'm going to tell you what, as the songwriter said of old, it will be worth it all when we see Christ. Every burden that you've borne, every trial that you've experienced because you tried to be faithful to him, it's going to be worth it, friends. I want to call you today to a deeper love for Jesus. And I want to call you today to a stronger devotion. And I want to call you today to make sure that you're not the Lord, but that he's the Lord, and that you're following him as your master. Once again, I want to thank you for joining with us for today's message. Let me remind you that you can receive a daily devotional by logging on at dailyintheword.org. If you'd like more Bible study materials, you can also visit strivingtogether.com. Anything we can do to help and encourage you in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would count that as a great honor. God bless you.